Take your Bibles now, if you will, and let's turn to Psalm 10. And we'll look at one verse, sort of a springboard verse for the subject tonight. We're talking about strongholds and what they are. And we want to talk about some of the distinctions of these strongholds. There are about five of them. We'll deal with just one of them tonight. And that is being unteachable. That is one of the distinctions that a person has a stronghold in his or her life, that they are unteachable. Psalm 10:4, the scripture says, the wicked through the pride, and that's a key word there, through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. Is not teachable, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Now, there are many other verses that would back up the same principle, but we have those that are in the Word of God that teach us that and remind us of that principle. Now, strongholds we know come from what? We've talked about it, wrong thinking. Satan gets a little place, a little fortress in your heart and your mind, and there's wrong thinking. And the only cure to that, as we pointed out, our weapon, our main weapon, our weapon that is an offensive weapon, is the Word of God. And so that's the only way we're going to get rid of those wrong thoughts in our life. Now, this is something that is important to the believer, is that we are teachable. And if we're not, it is proof that Satan has a stronghold and fortress in our life. I don't have this written policy, but this is a policy that I have with my staff. They may not even know this. But there are two things that I'm thinking about when it comes to the staff, and that is in that relationship. One is, if I have to do their job, then I no longer want them around. Does that make sense? That wasn't a very strong amen. You think you're going to offend the staff, don't you? I mean, I didn't hire them for me to do their job, any staff worker. Right? Does that make sense? All right. And the second thing is, if I quit teaching them, they should know that they're in trouble. Because that means I've come to the place that I've decided they're not teachable. And if I quit teaching them, then they should feel like they're in trouble. Now, I'm glad to tell you that we have the kind of staff that is not in trouble in any of those areas. But I can also tell you there have been times I've had staff workers who are absolutely unteachable. And because of that, there would always be problems. And most of those, I can tell you, went on to do nothing. Very little, if anything, anywhere in any ministry. Because they were unteachable. If you're a seminary or a Bible college student, you need to learn right away, be teachable. I've known, and I know Brother Rigsby and I have talked about some of these things various times, and other preachers have, young people that have even come through here. And we tried to advise them and teach them, and they knew everything. They didn't want our advice. And consequently, they went off on their own and had some real problems. And it's just part of it. That's the way it is. Now, what causes an unteachable spirit? The key word, as I said when I read the verse, is pride. That's the key word, pride. 1 Timothy 3:6 says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. He's lifted up with pride and he fails or falls into the condemnation of the devil. You see, there's some people that think, I have arrived. Look at me, I have arrived. I am important. I know everything. I have arrived. Listen, if you have arrived, you have nowhere else to go. Right? If you have arrived, and there are a lot of people that are proud and somewhat arrogant about it, And they're thinking that nobody's going to teach me. Well, if that's the case, you're never going to grow anymore. You're stopped. You have arrived. That's it. They're the kind of people that says, well, I don't know. I want to question everything he's saying while he's preaching. Or they're the kind of people that say, that preaching's for others. It's not for me. And let me tell you something. I still learn from preachers when I'm preached to. And I just got preached to 17 times the other day in Tennessee. I've had two wise smart alecks commented before the service. I won't say who they were. I'm trying to remember if it was Stephanie's husband, I believe it was, and maybe Ron Baldwin. And it might have been someone else. You know, I have a short memory these days, but that may be good. But one of them wise, I said, well, like that. And I said, go on and say what you want to say. He said, well, maybe you would have learned to preach or something like that by now. And the other one came up with a wisecrack. But let me tell you something. Some of you, the Wilers were there, and let's see, John, you and your wife are there. Who else? The Jellits were there, and y'all got it more than me, I think. We had preaching two times of the morning. We couldn't even eat lunch without somebody preaching to us. Had a speaker at lunch. We had all kinds of sessions in the afternoon, sort of counted as preaching. We had night preachers with a testimony in between. We'd get out about 10 o'clock. And we weren't on vacation, but we were there. And every day it was that way. So I figured I had 17 times I was preached to. But guess what? I sat there, I listened, tried to stay awake like you are right now, took notes, that's a good way to stay awake, and listed some things. And guess what? I learned some things. I brought some things back with me that I need to work on, some things that God touched my heart about in world evangelism. I think we heard that a few times, didn't we? And love and fellowship and those things, and yet not neglecting the truth. I'm just simply saying, if you've arrived, then probably you ought to go take a church somewhere. Doesn't that make sense? And I'm not trying to be a smart aleck. Maybe God's called you to preach. Maybe you do know more than the pastor or something. Go ahead and get you a church and go ahead and preach. Because if you've arrived, there's nowhere else for you to go, so you just need to take all that arrival stuff and push it off, preach it to other people, all right? I don't feel like I've arrived. I know I have not arrived. And then they're the kind of people that just, they never are going to grow anymore, and they have a high, excellent, above normal confidence in their own opinions. The facts are not important. The Word of God, which is that instrument, is not so important. It's what I think, what I believe. If I think it, it must be so. And they're the kind of people who either have a smug smile or a smug look on their face or a condescending look. You're not going to disturb me. You're not going to preach to me. You're not going to teach me anything. They just have a high confidence in their own opinion. I believe in having some confidence. I believe you ought to be confident in God first and foremost, and you ought to go and approach things with confidence. But I'm talking about somebody who carries it way too far. They're the only ones that seem to know anything. Now, are there areas of your life, and think about yourself, as I will do for myself, are there areas of your life that you will not listen to, one, the Word of God, and two, the man of God? Are there areas of your life where you will not listen to the Word of God or the man of God? And I'm saying that the man of God is going to be preaching the Word of God. You remember the message this morning, perhaps, at least maybe enough to remember, that Saul's problem was he wouldn't listen to the man of God. He already had all the answers. And that's a bit of what we're talking about. Now, what are some of the evidences that we have of people being unteachable and this being a stronghold in their life. What are some of the evidences? One, and this is a little enlargement on the idea we mentioned, and that is that we feel or they feel superior to other people. You know, there's some people in churches that just feel like they're just better than other people. They just know more, and they feel superior to other people. Let me tell you, we're all children of God. And there's nobody more important in this church than anybody else, really, in the strictest sense of the word. We've all been saved by grace. That's what Amanda was singing about. It isn't anything that we've done. It's the grace of Almighty God that we're here tonight. I'm no better than you. I have a different calling than you, but we're all equal. There's nobody in this church that should feel superior and like they're aloof and better than anybody else. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would anybody say amen?
Amen.
We are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. There are some that think everybody's dumb but me, and I'm not dumb. Sometimes in a youth department, you can get a group of youth that are think they are aloof to the rest of the kids. Listen, we're all the same, and we should all love the same. It doesn't matter about the color of the skin. Amen. There's no place for bigotry or any of that kind of thing. There's no place in God's economy for us to be prejudiced against other people. Jesus Christ died for all people. And if they are in the family of God, thank God for it. And we shouldn't. And if they happen to be a little poorer than you are, you shouldn't look down your nose at them. If they maybe don't have quite all of the brights that you might have, and maybe they hadn't been gifted with the brain you've been gifted with, and they really don't have all of that, you should love them anyway and care for them. Another evidence is not only they feel superior to others, but that's a sign of the stronghold, but also if the response of that person to correction, the response to godly correction or instruction, is argumentative. You have people that always are going to argue about that. And usually when you find people like that, if the response to correction or instruction is argumentative, it's one of those evidences that there's a stronghold in their life. I am not teachable. I have the answers. I'm too proud to be taught. Now, one of the things that I've always admired about the Berean believers, the Bible says they were more noble in Berea, and the Berean Christians, because they searched the Scriptures. They spent time in the Scripture. But they didn't spend time in the Scripture. They had a teachable spirit. And they didn't do it. They didn't search just so they could argue about the Scripture. And they didn't spend time in the Scripture just so they could correct somebody or correct their pastor there. But they wanted to learn. They were not studying just to reprove the pastor or whoever might come by that would be speaking. They wanted to preach the Word of God. They wanted to study the Word of God and commend the preacher of the Word of God as he presented the truth of the Word of God. They studied so they could grow in the Lord. They never felt like they had arrived, and that's why I believe they were called more noble. You have some people that are like that in the church, these that I'm describing. I remember when I was a youth director in Roanoke, Virginia, at Fellowship Baptist Church. And I remember a guy that was in the church, a little short, stocky guy, and his wife sang. She was a good singer. And this guy would always be trying to correct the pastor. And he had us over for a meal one time, and the whole meal was about trying to correct the pastor. And here's one of the deepest things he brought up. He said, "You heard him preach another night. He said he, when he gets to heaven, he's going to kick up gold dust." He said, doesn't he know the Bible? That's pure gold, and there's not going to be any gold dust up there. And I thought, oh, whoopee! Here's a preacher that's excited, and he's just preaching his heart out, and he's just talking about how excited he'll be in heaven. And everybody else knew that, but this guy had to correct the pastor. Don't you know there's not going to be any gold dust in heaven? Well, glory be. I knew what he meant. Is that hard for anybody to figure out? Maybe technically the guy's right, but why bring it up? Why start doing it? And that was not the only area. There were a lot of other areas. That person had an unteachable spirit, and the devil had a stronghold. And he was always complaining about the preacher being away and preaching somewhere else. Well, I was there in one of those services when he was preaching away. It just happened to be close enough that I could drive. I heard him preach. Here's a man, had an eighth grade education, came out of Dr. Raymond Barber's father's church and built one of the best churches in Virginia. And he was preaching out in the country, he used to have tent meetings. And yeah, he would go and preach revival meetings. But I was there one night and he had 33 saved that night in a country church. And the vast majority of them were adults. It's the closest thing I've ever come to seeing real revival in my life. And yet this guy wanted to correct him all the time. And he's a godly man. As a matter of fact, he's in the hospital right now, close to death. But he was a preacher of the Word of God. And he didn't need that. And he was just doing what God wanted him to do. And thank God that he did. And he has impacted many, many, many lives. One reason my wife is here tonight is because of Brother Gene Arnold. And I thank God for him. And he just followed the Lord's leadership. And he preached the Word of God to the best of his ability. And thousands, I mean thousands, over the years have been saved because of that. These Bereans were noble. And they were open and receptive to what we would call Bible preaching. I'll have to hurry now. The standard is always the Word of God. Amen? It's always the Word of God. Always willing to reconsider someone's position because of the Word of God. Be teachable. Listen to what God says. Too many times it's what Uncle so-and-so said or what Grandpa said or somebody else said. You better check out what anybody said with the Word of God and have a teachable spirit. When I preach, I want you to hear what I preach, but I don't mind at all you checking it out in the Word of God. Check it out in the Word of God. If it's not based on the Word of God, and you filter it through the Scriptures, then come talk to me about it, and we'll see what can be done. And if it's something that I need, then I'll look at it, and God can show me. And if it's something you're wrong about, then we can discuss that. But I'm just saying that all of it ought to be weighed by the Word of God. And the Word of God is our touchstone for the whole thing. David, as we look at him, David, believe it or not, and we use him for all kinds of things, but his life illustrated so many things. But there were times that David was so teachable, and he listened to what other people said. And yet David had some great flaws in his life. There were times that he was very unteachable. If you would go to 1 Chronicles 21 just a second. Just turn there if you can find it fairly quickly. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And just look at a case here where David, on this occasion anyway, was not teachable. 1 Chronicles 21, 1 through 4. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David. Now who's behind this? Satan. And he provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go, number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. And Joab answered, the Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be, but my Lord the king, are they not all my Lord's servants? Why then doth my Lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. Here was a case where Joab was trying to warn him of a principle. And again, it was a principle of pride, depending on himself, numbering, glory, self-glory, and all of that. And Joab said, this is not a good thing to do. Now, David, we know, had a lot of things that were in his life that were wrong. And sometimes he was teachable, sometimes he wasn't. He sinned with Bathsheba, that was bad. But I want to tell you, there was something that caused more damage in a way as far as the children of Israel than the act of adultery. That's not to minimize it, because it was terrible and there was a price paid. But that was not, it did not have the far-reaching effects in the sense of damage that was done as when he was unteachable, because as a result of his not listening to Joab, there were terrible things that took place, and there were many, many, many thousands that were killed because of it. He would not listen. He numbered the people out of pride. And Joab, yes, Joab was imperfect. Joab had his faults. But I think there's even a lesson here for us to learn, and that is that sometimes God wants to give us warning, and he wants to give us counsel from someone that we know has faults. They are not perfect. To be sure, you're hearing a man tonight that is not perfect. But that should not disqualify you from hearing what the Word of God says to the man of God. And Joab was there by God's grace to warn him to do that. And even though he was not perfect, he knew that numbering on this occasion was wrong. And as a friend, he tried to tell David, listen, don't do this thing. But at this point, David had an unteachable spirit. Bob Jones Sr. said, God can hit mighty straight licks with crooked sticks. God can strike, God can hit mighty straight licks with crooked sticks. And as a matter of fact, every instrument God uses is imperfect, right? How many perfect people do you know besides yourself? Anybody else? You see, all God has to work with is imperfect people. So don't look at the fact that people are imperfect and say they can't be used of God, or some of the failures of a pastor, some of the idiosyncrasies and some of the shortcomings that they have, or an evangelist. Listen to the Word of God and weigh out the Word of God. God can hit mighty straight licks with crooked sticks. And so that does not mean that their advice is wrong. By the way, Joab was David's nephew. Now that ought to ring a bell with us, because how many of us like to take advice from a family member? how many teenagers like to hear what mom and daddy's got to say to them, or vice versa, some of those things? I tell you, sometimes God wants to speak to our hearts, and God wants to do it even through a family member if we will listen to them. And God only has imperfect people to work with. In 1 Chronicles 21:7, we see the result of this thing. The Bible says about what David did, and God was displeased with this thing. Did you know that 70,000 people died because he wouldn't listen to Joab? 70,000. Do you understand how many 70,000 is? That's twice the size of the city of Burleson. 70,000 people died, lost their lives. And what was the cause? It was because David at that point in his life had an unteachable spirit. And a lot of times we do damage to our family, to friends, to many others, because we just absolutely are not going to be told or taught by anybody else, because Satan has a stronghold. Now, as I said, David also had some times where he had listened to good advice. And he would. There were times when he wouldn't listen to bad advice. And that bad advice, there were a lot of times they said, go on in there, David, and kill King Saul. And David said, no, that's not right. That's bad advice. Touch not mine anointed. Don't do that. I'm not going to kill him. I'm not going to do that. So he's to be commended. But here's something that can happen to us. Our strengths can become our weaknesses. Be careful about your strengths. Your strengths can become your weaknesses in your life if you're not real careful about it. And that's what happened to David. Even though he had often refused bad advice, on this occasion it was good advice, but he was in such a habit of doing that he wouldn't listen. And sometimes our strengths become our weaknesses. Now, turn to Matthew 26, if you will, just for a second. And let's look at an example here, another example of somebody very quickly who was not teachable. Matthew 26 and verse 31, if you'll find your place there. And this has to do with someone we know whose name was Peter. And this is just an illustration of it. Then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Now, do you think Jesus was telling the truth there? Say amen if you think he was. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, and he wasn't listening, was he? He wasn't paying attention. He wasn't being teachable. He said, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus had just told him, you would be. He evidently was not teachable. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow thou shalt deny me three times or thrice. Peter, listen up. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. You see, Jesus was trying to teach him something. And we're not here to discuss the right and wrongness of those things there. But the point in this is to see that Jesus was teaching them, but they were not listening. And so Peter, if he'd have been listening a little better, maybe he would have understood what was going on and would have approached a little differently. I don't know, but at any rate, it's that way. We think of Sodom, and when we think of Sodom, we think of immorality. I still believe that sodomy and sodomites and that sin is immoral and it's ungodly. I hope you believe that, because that's what the Bible teaches. Now, I want to be quick, and I always want to say something like this so you'll know. We don't hate homosexuals any more than we do heterosexuals that are living in sin and living in adultery. They need Christ. We want to love them to Christ. We need to love them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only way that they're going to be saved. But we cannot stamp approval on their lifestyle. If people are not convicted of sin, they'll never know their need to be saved. And so there has to be conviction for sin. But the chief sin of Sodom was pride. They would not listen to God. They would not let God teach them what was right. And their sin was pride. And you can find it over and over as God referred to Sodom and talked about them. He talked about the pride of Sodom. And it was because of their pride that they would not admit they were in sin. That's exactly why the present day Sodomites do it. They talk about their gay rights. They march, and we want our rights, and the guys want to marry the guys, and they want to kiss each other. Ooh, good night. All of that kind of stuff. I've been thinking about, we did this the other day at the conference. One of the preachers said, you know, men don't wash their hands like they should, so instead of shaking hands, I think we ought to do this. What do you call that, young people? What do you call it when you do that? What? Oh, okay, whatever they said, that's the right thing. And you got to do it. Might be good when we go out tonight and say good night, like that, good night. Might be better hygiene, I don't know. But at any rate, that's God says that's not even natural. Not only is it a sin, but it's not even natural. If they get saved, straighten up their life with the reason they don't want to do it. No, is pride. And they will not be told by anybody that it is a sin. Pride and unteachable spirit go together. 1 John 2:16. For all that is in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world world. James 4:6, and then verse 10. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. I'm glad God gives grace unto the humble, or humble, however you want to say it. Humility is evidenced by two things, primarily. When we have a teachable spirit and we will humble ourselves, there are two things that come out. One is submission, and the other is service. We are submissive, and we become servants. When we have a teachable spirit that is not controlled by pride, we become submissive, and we become servants. Do we have an illustration of that in the Bible? Oh, I think so, especially in Jesus. Jesus Christ humbled himself and sat down and served the other disciples by washing their feet. Washing their feet. Back in those days, if a Hebrew, a Jew, had a Jewish slave, they could not even require them to wash somebody's dirty feet. It had to be a foreigner that was a slave that they demanded would wash their feet. It was such a filthy and dirty thing, such a polluting type thing in their mind, in the relationship to what it depicted spiritually, that they said another Hebrew can't even do that. It has to be a slave outside of the Hebrew race. The Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself. And what did he do? He served them. He washed their feet. Can you believe that? God Almighty, in the form of a human being, the God-man, did that. Jesus showed us how it should be done. And that's the attitude we ought to have. Humility instead of pride. A teachable spirit instead of an arrogant spirit, and I know it all type spirit. A teachable spirit. Humility is always the antidote to pride. Humility is the antidote to pride. And a teachable spirit is something it's going to produce if we have God's kind of humility. But a stronghold is when there's pride that prevents you from having a teachable spirit. I already have all the answers. You're not going to tell me anything. God help us that we would have a teachable spirit. Don't let Satan get a stronghold in your heart of feeling like you have all the answers, you know more than everybody else, you're really super piously important, and you cannot be taught. That is a wrong spirit, and that's a stronghold of the devil. And if you're here without Christ tonight, he's got that stronghold unless you'll listen to the way to be saved. How's that? You know. And that is through Jesus Christ and coming to him. And if you don't have a teachable spirit, you may say, I refuse that, I reject that, I'm not going to believe that. That's your choice, that's your right. But to do that means you'll die without Christ, and the eternal consequences certainly aren't worth it. Let's stand, please.